So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we gather together to answer your questions from the very Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you as your children, as your servants, knowing that you have all the answers that we need, and that your Word is true and it is reliable, and that we can trust it. And that, Lord, that you will open up our hearts and minds to be able to investigate and evaluate the questions that come into our life and into our lives, that each of us, Lord, would turn to your Word to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so that your name would be praised and honored and glorified, your name would be exalted, your name would be high and lifted up, because it is you, O Lord, who is God, who has created all things, and who has called us into your divine presence to be partakers of your divine glory. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So as happens from time to time, and this is one of those times, I get enough word for time in there anyway. We do have Bibles there. I was not unable to prepare a particular lesson or set of questions today, so it is open to anything that anyone would like to ask. Anything come up within the recent time you'd like to look into? Okay. So we've got. Go ahead.
I can't tell you exactly which verse, but from where I think in Matthew 1, that it was the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the sin and all that. Okay. And in the last section, I think, is where it says, 14 generations, but really there are only 13. And if you can explain which one that is, I can't remember exactly which verse now here.
Okay.
But it's in Matthew 1.
Matthew 1:17?
1:17 says 14 generations of David to Abraham. 14 generations. And then, it's from Babylon to Christ, I think that was the subject.
Okay.
So we count it.
So, yeah, did you count, was Jesus listed in there?
I think so. And I heard some explanations, and they said that the 14 generations was supposed to be us. I don't know about that, I just want to hear what you had to say about that.
Well, let's see if we can see. So it says, generations carrying away into Babylon. So we have the carrying away into Babylon in verse 11. And so let's read verse 11 through verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
And let's see what we can do. So who'd like to read that? Okay.
And
the Christ
is begot.
I'll read verse 12. Verse 12, because that's where it's. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias was on the other side of Babylon. So we can question whether or not he would be there. Salathiel. So anyone know who that is? Could be known as Shealtiel so we can look up this guy. That's
right.
Shealtiel in Zechariah right now. And Salathiel begot Zerubbabel. And that's Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abihud. Abihud begot Eliakim.
Okay.
Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. And Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Elihud. Elihud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matan. Matan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So we do there have 13. What could have been, there's a couple of things that could be there. They could be looking in at the 14th, because I did not count Jeconias. Maybe in the original counting, they counted Jeconias as being part of that lineage of 14.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the other thing that comes up is, are these generational counts correct, or do they skip generations? What do you think?
Skip.
And so, well, why did Matthew skip generations? And I don't have all the genealogies in front of me to show you where there are some skips, but there are some holes in these genealogies. Now, one of the answers that I've been given is that one of the ways that you would represent numbers, and this is what one of my instructors told me in seminary, I'm not sure I buy it, but is that the physical values of David, if taken in a Hebraic context, or of, I should say, of 14, okay? So if you take what would be, let me see if I can, let's see if I can find 14 in Hebrew. The claim that was made was that 14 would have been a picture of that the letters would have done, come out saying David. And I'm just looking at what the Hebrew would have been, and I do not know where he would have, where he came up with this, but that's because the Hebrew is chaser harba, chaser harba, and that is nowhere near the spelling of David. So that is a claim there, but clearly what we have is the 14 that are being pictured here, the 14th generation, is clearly being done for a theological purpose. He's trying to present to a particular people, and in fact it would be the Jews, and we can take a look at why Matthew would be more of a, if I can put it all together, why Matthew would be considered more of a Jewish directed or an gospel, because it is the most Jewish of the batch that is directly pointing to, with respect to Judaism. John is probably the strongest requiring a deeper knowledge of Judaism, but not necessarily targeting or appealing to the Jews directly. Which is interesting to me, because when people say to new believers, go read Romans, what's the other book they always say to read?
John.
Okay, the problem with there's a couple things that I have with reading the book of John. One is, if you do not have a Jewish background, are you going to understand the concept of shepherd that Jesus, that John is bringing out in John 10?
You don't even understand sacrifice.
We don't understand the whole sacrifice issue. And John doesn't explain the sacrifice. Luke is the guy that deals with that from a Gentile perspective. So I would actually advocate reading Romans and reading the Gospel.
Just
trying to
understand
your
sacrifice. They
would understand the concept of a sacrifice, but they wouldn't understand the Jewish meaning of the sacrifice. Mm-hmm.
As a
completely substitutionary on behalf of their sins.
They just thought they did it, but they didn't know why they were doing it?
Well, they would have a different understanding, okay? Because if we think pagan, okay, non-Jewish, why would they sacrifice to a god?
To get Greek,
right. So to the Greek world, to the Gentile world, you offer a sacrifice to a god in order to please the god, so the god would be happy with you. Mm-hmm. Why do you sacrifice to Yahweh in Judaism?
Tradition.
Okay. Tradition is why it became, but what was the purpose behind it according to the Torah?
Sin offering.
Sin offering. Okay? So, to the Gentile world, you offering this offering to say, look at me, I have pursued to please you, now, benefit me. In the Jewish world, the sacrifice meant, I am a sinner, I have defiled your name, forgive me. See the big difference then? So the Gentile world is self-exaltation. In the Jewish world, it's self-degradation of sorts. So they have completely different purposes for the sacrifices. I think that helps with your 14 questions. So that, anyway, my best guess on that answer would be probably he's counting Jeconias in that law. So what we can do though is interesting. Let's look at who Saltiel is. And I wish I had it in a different setup, but we'll do it for that. Saltiel. Okay, let's take a look. So we have in verse 12, we have Jeconias. Okay, so we have Jeconias and Salathiel. Okay, now let's go over to Luke chapter 3, and I will read these because I want to read them backwards, which is going to be really funny, right? But what I want to do, and there's a reason I want to read them backwards. We want to go to Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 31, but I am going to be reading backwards up. Let me make sure I get 31 on the screen. And I'm going to be reading myself backwards up to 23. Now, I'm going to have Mary, if you can, monitor the names going backwards. Because I'm going, right. Because what we have in Matthew, we have begat, 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 which means father, son, son, grandson, etc., etc.
Isn't it really chronological though?
It is chronological,
but there might be goals. There might be a father,
which is what I mean. And there are gaps.
Yeah, there are known gaps in there. And right now I'm not in a position to really argue why there are gaps. What I can tell you is the reason that there are gaps is because he wanted to say 14, 14, 14. And what I have been told about the 14, 14, 14 is because it yells and screams David. Okay, and the reason that's important is because to say David in the Jewish community is to say Messiah. Okay, so what he's saying is all of this is pointing to Messiah, which is what he's trying to do there, is the picture in the plan with saying David. I don't really understand that 14 arguments yet. So I'm not really in a position to dig into that. I can try to do some more research for another time. But, okay, so we're going to start, and I'm going to read sort of verse 27. I'm going to go backwards, okay? Sorry, 31. 31. So we have David, and we have... So reading backwards, we have, and I'm going to put it in Matthew's linguistics of beget. So we have David begat Nathan, begat Mephathah, begat Menan, begat Meleah, begat Eliakim, begat Jonan, begat Joseph, begat Judah, begat Simeon. See how I'm doing that? Begat Levi, begat Matthah, begat Joram, begat Eleazar, begat Jose, begat Er, begat Elmodam, begat Kosam, begat Odai, Athbi, begat Melchai, begat Neri, begat Salathiel, begat Zerubbabel, begat Resa, begat Johanan, begat Judah, begat Joseph, begat Simei, begat Mephathias, begat Naaph, begat Nagai, begat Eslai, begat Nahum, begat Amos, begat Mattathias, begat Joseph, begat Jana, begat Malchi, begat Levi, begat Mattath, begat Heli, begat Joseph, who was a supposed father of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of interesting cheese in there. How well did you do? Okay. Now, she lost me for a specific reason. She's not supposed to track me. Why? Because look at, we have David, if we have David in verse 31, this is bad, I'm not sure. Okay. And if someone else wrote in Matthew chapter 1, and who was the son of David in Matthew chapter 1?
Solomon.
Who is the son of David in Luke 3?
Nathan.
Well, why the difference? Does that mean...
Yes,
different son. Why?
Because, so Solomon represents the royal line, was a curse put on...
Jeconias.
Check out the latter kings there.
Which we'll look at.
Which was the line, I think, that Matthew was from Joseph, which was not the biological father of Christ. And Luke, which is the lead line of Mary, was supposed to be the biological mother. There wasn't a curse. That's why it went from Nathan, which was a born of David, the seed of David, the Messiah, but did not go through the curse line, which was Jeconias.
Yep. So there's a couple, there's a lot of, does that make sense? Okay. Here's what you have. You have King David. King David had a...
King more than one son.
Yeah, it's a lot of your stuff.
So the Jesus' parents, who is his foster father, which is Joseph, and the mother, were from the line of David. Because that was where the Messiah was going to come from. So it was actually the double city, both of them were from the line of David. But the one line of David was cursed, and that God said there will be no seed of Jeconiah ever sit on the throne of Israel. So that was that's why that was going to be from the line of Joseph, who had no biological connection to Jesus.
But Jeconiah was a king?
He was a king, but after him there would be no seed of Jeconiah that ever sit on the throne.
We'll take a look at
we'll
try to find Jeconiah in a little bit.
The other line through the son Nathan, who was also a son of David, there was no such curse. So that would, that seed of them could sit on the throne.
And what I'm asking then is the one people said come from Jeconiah?
The Nathan line.
It was from the Nathan line.
Yes.
What's wrong? Okay,
it
was from David and Solomon.
Okay, but let's look at this. We've got to look at the whole picture. What we have is we do have multiple lines from David. David had 18 wives. Okay? And with David having 18 wives, I can understand why he had some awfully rotten sons. He had no time to train them. Anyway. Sorry. But David had 18 wives, and with the 18 wives, he had a plurality of sons. Remember Absalom? Wonderful guy.
Amnon Maratus,
yeah. He's got some wonderful kids with him. And so what we have here is we notice in particular in verse 23, in Luke 3, verse 23, it says Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So when Jesus was 30, he says, what's in the parentheses of that?
As was supposed,
the son of Joseph. So what he's saying is, we've got Joseph, who is a descendant of this Joseph, and this Joseph was a descendant of Heli, etc. So he carries on through Luke. He's following up the lineage. He's following up through the lineage of Jesus. And he says the supposed son of Joseph, but I think what he's doing there is he's pointing out, because what happens with Luke is he's dealing more with the married person, and so we have the son of Heli, and so more than likely what we have is Heli would have been the father of of Mary by physical nature, but Joseph would have been his son through marriage. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's confusing. I've heard that before, too. You would think, okay, this is directed to the line of Joseph. It really is, and I think this is the line of Mary.
Right. So our traditions and our ways of tracking heritage and tracking names is a little bit different. Okay. We're interested in physical. Okay. We're saying, okay, well, you know, when she has a child, we want to know exactly who is the father of that child. In the Hebraic line, in the Jewish line, if not that is an issue, but what is maybe more of an important issue is who is considered his legitimate father, even if it's not his physical reality father. Now let me show you what, and you guys are all confused, and I don't blame you.
Yeah. I tried to read it a couple times, and some of my Josh McGill or something, but the way it's written, you first think, okay, just talking about this, but it really isn't, it's the father-in-law.
I have, yes, okay, I can get a picture of it here in Genesis 38, but this was actually codified in the law. We go to Genesis chapter 38. We'll start in verse 6. We'll go to verse 10. 38:6-10. And I'll see if, while someone reads that, if I can find where that was.
Judah took a wife for Aaron, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Aaron, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also.
Okay, so what happened there? What was going on there?
He didn't want to carry on the wedding.
Right. So, if he would have had a relationship with his brothers, what happens is a Jewish man marries this woman, and they do not have any children, but he dies. Well, he is the eldest. Okay, Aaron is the eldest, and that is a key point of this. What's supposed to happen now? His lineage is gone, right?
His brothers marry the wife.
And so his brother marries the wife, marries the widow, and then
the children are carried the name of the older brother, the children belong to the older brother.
Right. So now remember, you got this man and this woman, they come together, they have a child. Now to us, who's the father? So the Jew, who's the father?
The older brother.
Okay, so we have this sense of which the father, who is the father, really isn't the father. Now, is that confusing? Because what we have is we've got the father for the sake of inheritance, and we've got the father from the physical dependency.
What happens to the second brother?
Would
he
ever have his own? Sure. If he has another child, that's his.
Okay.
That's his.
Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 7. Well, the thing is, and we'll look at how
this thing manifests itself, because there is this whole picture of the greatness or the priority given to the eldest. Okay? And so what essentially happening here is, if the eldest dies, the priority goes to the eldest. Well, how does that happen if the eldest dies? It's not a kid. Well, his brother or his relative has a child with the wife that says, that is not my child, but it is the child of the man, of your husband, who died. Okay, so what is the codification of that? In other words, the law related to that. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 7. Who would like to read that for us?
I'll do.
Okay.
If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no children, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.
Okay. So here we have the law of Moses basically codifying this. It says that what Judah did in saying, Er died without having children, therefore, these children, his brother was to go in and raise up seed for his brother. Okay? That's in the law. Okay? And so the idea was, you don't want that family to just die and disappear and fall away to nothing. They still survive. Otherwise, the lineage is gone. Sorry, guys. The primary picture of the lineage is now gone. So that was codified here. Now, I want to look at an example of the priority given to the eldest in the Jewish mind. If we go back to Genesis chapter 49, I believe. Chapter 48. Let me see. Okay, if we take a look at Genesis 48, and let's see, then look at verses 5, and so we're taking, now let's see, well, let's take a look at verse 5 first. Verse 5 and 6, and then we'll jump down verses 13 to 20. Okay,
48,
5, and 6.
Okay. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, that Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance.
Okay.
13 to
20. So, okay, let's take a look here first at these verses. Now, what was stated here? What happened to Ephraim and Manasseh?
So basically, they're kind of adopted as sons of Jacob. There's
right. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh are now defined or classified or categorized as sons of Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
They're no longer Joseph's. Okay, and that's important, because you remember, throughout the history of Israel, but then refer to Joseph.
No, the
tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, if we go down to verse 13, so here we have a picture of that adoption already. In verse 13 to 20.
Here, you want to read
And Joseph took them both, Ephraim at his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh at his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and David upon Ephraim's head, who was the youngest, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, driving his hand bringing them, so Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which sent me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the land, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the land, of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove from Ephraim's head, that he would not be dead. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, but this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his feet shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, And thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before him.
Okay. So, notice that in verse 17, he said, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Well, why would that bother him? Ephraim was the younger. So, okay, so what? You can't put your right hand on a younger child?
Well, it's getting in his inheritance.
Right. What he's doing here is he is passing an inheritance to Joseph. And his inheritance is not going to Joseph, but is going to his son, Ephraim and Manasseh. And by putting his right hand, now the right hand in ancient Hebrew is the hand of power. So when he put his right hand on Ephraim, he says, this is the exalted one. This is a higher one. Now, as we go through the history of Israel, what does the northern ten tribes become known as?
Ephraim.
So in the prophetic books, if you read, there's a judgment against Ephraim, that means the northern ten tribes. And it was also known as Israel. Now, the southern two tribes were known as Judah. And what else was it known as? Exactly. Judah. It was known as Judah. That's about all it was known as. Once in a while, they would refer to Israel as collective Israel, which would mean Israel, Judah, and Ephraim. But most of the time, a lot of the time, they refer to Israel, then refer to the northern tribes, and Ephraim always the northern tribes. Okay. And what they're saying is for the tribe of Ephraim, in which case, talking about lineage. So he got upset with that because he had placed, as the scriptures say here, Ephraim before Manasseh. Ephraim is the preferred one in essence here. So we have that picture here, the exaltation of Ephraim and the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh into Jacob. They were now his sons. And that's what we see throughout Scripture. And you see a lot of Joseph, you hardly ever see Joseph much after this era. But you see a lot of Ephraim, a lot of Manasseh, and an extreme amount of Ephraim. Which is, again, points back to, remember when we talked about before, in the book of Revelation, talking about the 12 tribes. Dan was left out, so was Manasseh, or so was Ephraim, but Joseph and Manasseh were thrown in, and so was Levi. It's like, whoa, we got all kinds of weird things going on here. So we've got this inheritance issue. Now, what I want to look at, going back to Luke and Matthew. Now, so we're going to say, so we have, let's see, which one is this? Okay, in Matthew we have, David, and this is a passage of Solomon, and he says, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So here he's looking at the physical heritage. We're going to take a look at a couple of names here.
Matthew chapter 1 in verse 12. And then look into this issue of Jechonias, see if I can find him. The other thing is Jechonias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. So we'll take a look at those in the Old Testament. Let's see if I can find... the Hebrew is trying to remember how he knows it. Yeah, there's a couple of different.
Jeremiah 22.
Okay, yeah, it's actually Jeremiah 22 and 1. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to go to Jeremiah 22. We're going to look at verses 24 through 30. Yeah, Jeremiah 22, 24 to 30. You want this guy? She can read that for us.
Okay. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, says the Lord. So,
Jeremiah
the son. I can't read it.
The son of Jehoiakim.
The son of
Jehoiakim. I'll put the names for you.
Okay,
I'll put the names. Jeremiah the son of Jehoiakim.
King of Judah was a
signet
on my right hand. Yet I will pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those who face your fear. The hand of
Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon,
and the hand of the
Chaldeans.
So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die, but to a land to which they desire to return. There they shall not return. Is this man a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know?
Keep going.
Earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his state. For now his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah.
Okay, so here we have Coniah. Okay, this is Jechonias of Matthew fame. And it says here in verse 30, write this man, or consider this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, no man of his seed shall sit upon the throne of David, no man of his seed shall rule anymore in Judah. So what do you think? We've got to get to go back against the wall. Against the wall over the desk. No problem. So we have Coniah, who is said to declare him childless, and no man of his child of his descendancy will ever prosper. None of his descendants will ever sit upon the throne of David. And yet here we have Matthew showing here is Jesus. He is a descendant of Jechoniah. He's a descendant of Coniah, and he gets the throne of David. What would the Jews have heard?
Well, time out. Are you calling God a liar? Because God said none of his descendants will ever sit on the throne of David. And here you are saying his descendant is sitting on the throne of David. What's the deal? Well, remember we talked about the adoption picture, the inheritance picture. Who is the son, who is the legitimate, as we would say, the rightful father of Jesus? God. And so Joseph is not the physical father of David, but he is the adoptive father. As the adoptive father, he gets the throne of David. He's in the lineage. He's in the kingly throne. He's in the kingly lineage. But because he is not a physical descendant, but he is a legal descendant through the kingly throne, that gives him access. Because by law, by the Judaic law, he is that legitimate heir. Okay? But he's not by physical. But he is by legal means. Does that make sense?
Jesus from Joseph.
Jesus to Joseph. Joseph to Jesus is a legal relationship, not a physical relationship. Mm-hmm. And it's because of that legal relationship that he is from the kingly line. Mm-hmm. And he is from the heritage of the king. And being from the heritage of the kings, he has rightful access to the king, the throne of David, through legal means.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, here's another thing that we want to... And so as a result of that, what we did was, in Luke, when the whole heritage is going backwards, is what he's doing is he's tracing his physical descendancy, most likely through Mary. Again, he has the Joseph there, but the Joseph picture there being called the son of, rather than having been begot by, the son of there... is a sense of a legal relationship. He is legally the son of Eli through marriage through Mary. He becomes his son. I mean, just like, you know, my father is sitting in the other room now. He's my father-in-law, but he's still my dad. Okay? So we have this legal type of relationship going on there as well. But it's not a physical relationship. The physical relationship is through Mary all the way through Nathan to David. So he gets the throne there through physical means, descendant of David. And he gets it through legal means, through Solomon, through Joseph, through his lineage, through Solomon. Okay, is that clear?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to throw another fun wrinkle into this. Well, these lineages are fun. Okay, so if we look in verse 12, Jeconias begat who? Matthew 1. Okay, so who is Jeconiah? So Coniah is, we saw in Jeremiah.
Salathiel.
Right. Who begat what?
Zerubbabel.
Okay. So now we've got a Zerubbabel, and this is in Matt 1:1, and that's for Jeconias. And that's important. Now we go over to Luke 3. And we're going to look at verse 27. And so we have to look at this somewhat backward. And so we have, which was the son of Johanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neriah. What do you think about that? Do you see anything interesting there?
Oh, Salathiel.
Who's the father of Salathiel?
Neriah.
Well, wait a second. What did Matthew say?
Jeconias.
Well, geez, Salathiel has two brothers. You ever notice that?
It's a different Salathiel.
Well, that is one possibility.
A different generation.
Common name.
I don't know.
Let's see.
Let's see if I can find him. Okay, I found him in Zerubbabel. And Nehemiah, that's what I'm looking for.
Right.
So let's go into Haggai. So from the Old Testament perspective, well, if you go from the back, from Matthew, you got going backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Probably the easiest way to find it. Because most of us can probably find Matthew. We're going backwards. Okay. Now, we've got verse, we'll take a look at verse 1-1 there. And what do we have there described?
Oh.
1-1. 1-1. I'm looking for 1-1.
In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai, the prophet, and to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying,
yeah, just one for now. Okay, so what do we know about Zerubbabel? Who's his father?
Shealtiel.
Okay, so if we deal with the transliterations between one language to another, it seems that we've got this guy back both in Matthew and in Luke. So what does that tell us? Let's go down into Haggai chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And I apologize if I take us on one of these chases until I find what I'm looking for.
22 and 23.
21 through 23.
Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts.
Okay. Notice he says, Zerubbabel, he will be made what? A signet. What's a signet?
A little thing that you, a little symbol that you say to certify something.
Right. What does it mean to be, if you are the signet of somebody else,
you have authority.
You are their authority. So if he says, Zerubbabel, you are my authority, in our vernacular, talking about that time frame, what would that make him? What would he be the equivalent of? The king. Zerubbabel, you're the king. Which would mean, if he is the king, who would he be descended from?
David? Jeconiah.
He would be Jeconiah. Okay, he would be the inheritance of the kingdom. He'd be in the royal lineage. So which one was tracking royal lineage?
Matthew.
So Matthew's got his physical. But wait a second, there is his poppy. How'd that happen?
Mary.
In Luke is listed as his dad. Well, how'd that happen? Well, there's a couple of options there that we've looked at. One, what do we say about Joseph being the father of Jesus in Luke? Or Joseph being the son of Eli in Luke? What was most likely the explanation for that?
The father-in-law relationship.
Yeah. So there's the potential for a marriage relationship going on here. Okay? He's the descendant that way through marriage. Okay. because you got to throw Shealtiel in there, and we'll look at that in a second. Why Shealtiel, and why is the Lilibel needs to be in that lineage to say this is the children? One is here. Okay. Now, the other aspect that we have is, what is another way that a child can have more than one father?
Adopted.
Okay, we've got the legal lineage, we've got the physical lineage. If Aaron's younger brother had fathered a child by Tamar, the child would have been called by Aaron's name, but it could have also been called by the name of the brother. Sorry, I don't remember his name right now. Okay, so he would have, in essence, been declared as having two fathers. One would have been legal, one would have been physical. So we've got that whole issue going, factoring on here as well. And here's the importance of this. We go into Zechariah chapter 4. Let's see. Where do I want to start? Now, we'll just start with in verse 6, Zechariah 4, verses 6 through 10. And we'll give you all the names right here.
Okay, 4, 6 through 10. And then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto you. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. No, with those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the floor.
Okay. So what we have here is we have Zerubbabel being identified here, and he says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power. In other words, it's not by your capacity or ability, Zerubbabel, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, says Yahweh. Okay, so it's not by the ability of Zerubbabel that makes him being able to accomplish much of anything. But then he says, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Now, what is Zerubbabel being, what do you think is Zerubbabel being pictured here as?
Precursor to Christ.
Yeah. He said, this is a picture of the messianic picture, Zerubbabel. He says, you, before a mountain you become a plain, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto him. So he's saying, this is a picture, a prophetic picture, that's saying, by the kingly relationship comes the Messiah. The Messiah, who is the anointed king, this anointed king, this Messiah, doesn't bring the law, but he brings grace. He brings the Spirit of God. He doesn't bring the might and the power of a man, but he brings the Spirit of God. He brings grace himself. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Okay, and what do we know in Hebrews 12:2? Who is Jesus? The author, which means the starter, the one who laid it, and the finisher of our faith. So we've got this parallel going on here with Zechariah. Okay? And it says, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And so we have, you know, this whole picture of Zerubbabel. We have this whole picture of these lineages of Jesus, which is absolutely fascinating from a Western mind, because our Western mind doesn't think like this. But the Jewish mind does. When we say, who's the father, and you're talking to an adopted kid, if you know they're adopted, you know, generally you want to, you're either talking about, well, who are you currently calling daddy? Who's raising you up? But there's also a sense, well, who's your father? The one who fathered you. So you have that picture now. But in our Western mind, we're trying to find out certain things, we're often talking about the physical things, and not both at the same time. But in the Gospels, you have both coming in together at the same time and says, look, any way you look at it, Jesus gets the throne of David. And we have this shield heel, we've got this Zerubbabel thing that factors in here, which is just incredible. And the interesting thing is that we can look at, because we're not there. Is there, are these the same shield heel and Zerubbabel, or are they two different ones? Because would it be impossible for there to be, roughly the same time frame, two guys named Shealtiel in Judah? No, not at all. Huh? Why not? Would it be impossible?
Oh, okay.
It would be possible. Now, would it be impossible for people in that time frame for name Shealtiel and to have their son named Zerubbabel? Two different families.
Impossible.
Impossible. Would it be impossible?
No.
Unlikely, yes, but not impossible. But remember, unlike us, we get two names, they've only got one. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, sort of like the Hispanic culture often carries that out, especially with the women. I can't even remember all of her names, how far back we're to trace back to the traces of the genealogy back. Okay? Well, they do the same thing in Judaism, traced by the father's name. And so, you know, David says, yeah, I'm David. Okay, well, I know 47 different Davids. Which one are you? Oh, you know, the son of Obed. Well, the son of Jesse, sorry. Who's, and well, which one? Okay, and you keep going back.
George Foreman named his five sons of George.
Yeah, well, it's not your son that one either. Okay. So anyway, I think there's some interesting things in that lineage of Jesus. And
we're gonna bring a chart next week.
There's a lot of interesting things there, and so what you did is you brought us a piece of scripture to branch off of, which is great.
The connection to Zerubbabel is
perfect.
That's good.
Yeah, but I think there's a similar type of thing going on. Most likely, we have a parenting by marriage, or most likely in the middle there, probably by a legal form.
Yeah.
And an adoptive type form rather than a physical form. And so we have probably more marriage because we have two fathers there. But it could be either one. It could be a legal and a physical because they both work. It works both ways. So all I can do is guess as to which one. But what it does point out is that Jesus is the proper Messiah any way you look at it.
Yeah.
He is physically descended from David through Mary. He is legally descended from David through Solomon, through Joseph, through Solomon. And so he's got the throne by the law, and he gets the throne by descent. So it's cool. And he gets the throne because, well, God said, you're getting the throne. But we were just trying to throw in some of those other things. Okay.
Thank you.
Hey, that was fun. So, next week we'll probably also do an open session because
be prepared.
It's the 20th, so be prepared. And for those that may be listening in on the internet, send your questions to questions@bbcnh.org and we'll see what we can do in time to take care of this. That was fun. That's great. Father, we thank you so very much for your word, which opens up to us your truth and the reliability of who Jesus is. And Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And he is to be our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us to shout from the rooftops that Jesus is Lord. Shout from the rooftops that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Use us, O Lord, to minister to the people around us that they may see the grace of God in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.